Turn this morning to the book of Job, chapter 19. Job, chapter 19. And we want to begin our reading at verse 23. Job 19, verse 23, where the patriarch Job cries out, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we bow in thy presence, and we thank thee for the faith of the patriarch, that he could say and mean it, "I know, not I hope so, but I know that my Redeemer liveth." And we pray thee, O God, that as we study together this morning, each of us will be able to likewise say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," and that my Redeemer is a reality in each of our lives. We want to again remember those who can't be with us. We think of Mrs. Patton, who is laid aside and is having a very difficult time breathing. We ask thee, O God, to undergird her this morning. Give her wisdom to know what to do, and give the doctors wisdom as well. We thank you for answered prayers, and we in a special way pray for her. And now, our Father, as we open thy word together, give us something from yourself, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. When we consider the life of the patriarch Job, his life can be viewed under three terse statements. Life with its trials, death with its terrors, and faith with its triumphs. And what we have here in the 19th of Job, and Job's great statement, is a triumph of faith. When we think of life with its trials, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, gives a commentary in James chapter 5. "You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord." The trials he went through. He lost his possessions and his family in one day. Life with its trials. He's the one who wrote, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." He also wrote, "Man is born of the trouble as the sparks fly upward." And how true. Life has its trials, but death has its terrors. The Word of God has a lot to say about death. It speaks of the silence of death. It speaks of the solemnity of death. And death is an awful reality, for there's nothing nice that can be said about it. And the Bible calls death the last enemy that is going to be destroyed. Death is an enemy. But when we come to faith, we come to that which gives us triumph over trials, it gives us triumph over terrors, and it gives us triumph over death itself. For the victory over death is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice, this is what Job spoke of. He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, to realize the triumph of faith in Job's life, well, we must listen to his desire. And his desire are in what I would call the prelude to his great statement. He says in verse 23, he says, "Oh, that my words were now written, and that they were printed in a book." He said, "I'm going to make a statement that I wish everyone would listen to." And then he used the expression of the ancients of old, that God gave me a pen of iron, that I could write it in steel or in iron and let it in the rock forever. In other words, that passing generations would be able to realize the importance of my statement, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My, what a celebration of the Redeemer's resurrection from the dead. Now, many tombstones have an epitaph upon them with the words of Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I've seen a few in my time visiting older cemeteries. Where is Job's grave? Where is it? I don't know. I doubt if anyone else knows where Job's grave is today. But I'll tell you this, anyone who passed his grave and knew that he died, that he died in the hope of the resurrection and his faith rested in a living Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I want you to notice three things with me from verses 25 through 27 this morning in this great expression. First of all, there was faith in a promised Redeemer. Now the word Redeemer here, as used in the original text, is the word Goel, the Hebrew word. And the thought is a kinsman Redeemer. In Israel, and among the ancients, the duty of a kinsman Redeemer was, if a man was alienated his estate through poverty, or through mismanagement, or through other circumstances, then one who was near of kin could come in and redeem, pay the price, redeem that man's estate and restore that estate to its original owners and intent. Now, this is what took place in the life of Boaz and Ruth in the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer, one who was a near of kin of Elimelech. Elimelech had died. His two sons had died. And they had died in the land of Moab, for he had left the land of Bethlehem during a time of famine to sojourn in Moab. Now, Ruth, the widow, returns with another widow, the widow of one of the sons. Naomi and Ruth return from the land of Moab to the land of Bethlehem, and they're in poverty. Ruth goes to glean in the field, and it was in the field of one Boaz, who happened to be a near of kin of Elimelech. And therefore, he redeemed not only all that was Elimelech's, all that was Malan's, and all that was Chilion's, but he redeemed Ruth as well, and took her to be his bride. Now the work of a kinsman redeemer, he had to be near of kin, and he had to be able to redeem. You see, when we look at this subject of death, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see, death sends its troops to take away our vineyard, just as Ahab possessed the vineyard of another, even the godly Naboth. No matter whether we're in Christ, death invades the homes of believers, and I'm talking about physical death. We turn to death and we say, I've lost it. There comes a time in life when we give up, when we realize I can't make it any longer, and I've lost it to death, and my parents lost it to death. They both have gone into the presence of the Lord for quite some time. So you see, death, he takes it away lawfully, for we forfeited our right to life in Adam, for we are inheritors of death, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death comes in, and he takes it away lawfully. He does. And because of my sin, I have forfeited my right to the inheritance of planet Earth. But in order for a kinsman to redeem me, and in order for me to say like Job did, I know that my Redeemer liveth. To have a Redeemer, the Redeemer must meet three great qualifications. Number one, he must have the right to redeem. In order to redeem, he must be a near of kin. And the Word of God declares concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that verily, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he took not on him the nature of angels. Our Lord did not become an angel. He made himself lower than the angels. He became a human being. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Why? In order that he might redeem us. He must have the right. And our Lord, by entering into the human family when he was born, he has a right. He's one of us. And when we read those words, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, they have real meaning. He's one of us. He has a right to redeem. And may I add, he's the only one who has a right to redeem. Because everybody from planet Earth is under the curse. Everybody and everything. You know, I watch people scrounge to get parts of planet Earth as though it's going to last forever and as though they can take it with them, as though it's the most important thing, and it isn't, for it's under the curse. For when Adam sinned, God said to Adam, the ground, cursed be the ground for thy sake. And no matter what we have, whether it's the clothes on our backs, or whether it's the houses we live in, or the diamonds that we wear, or the gold, or anything else, it's all under the curse. No man can by himself redeem his brother. He can't redeem his own soul. For the redemption of the soul is costly, we read in the Psalms. What about the Redeemer? Who is he? You see, Romans chapter 1 is exceedingly precious at this point. I'd like you to turn to it. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here we have two things that are linked together. The incarnation of our Lord, which we celebrate at Christmas time, and the resurrection of our Lord, which we celebrate at Easter time, as we do today. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 says, the gospel, he's speaking of the gospel in verse 2, which was promised in the old by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. And in verse 3, he says the gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That gives him his right to redeem. But he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you see, the only one who has the right to redeem is the Lord. He came from heaven. He was not of the earth earthy. That's why in Isaiah 53 we read, he's a root out of a dry ground. He received nothing from the environment. He didn't need the environment of earth. He's a root out of a dry ground. He's the Lord from heaven. He's near of kin. He's the only one who has a right to redeem. But more than that, he not only has to have the right to redeem, he must have the resources to redeem. The resources. And because of who he is, he's none other than the Lord of glory. He has the resources to redeem. That blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins was none other than the blood of God's dear Son, the Lord of glory. Oh, we can sing with reality, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And those for whom Christ died will be with him in glory, every one of them. They'll be saved to sin no more. And until that time, that precious blood will never lose its power.
He must not only have the right to redeem, he must not only have the resources to redeem, but he must have the resolve to redeem. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7 says, when he cometh into the world, and I like to think of this, when he cometh, there that baby in Bethlehem's barn, in the manger, could say to God the Father in glory, lo, I come, in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. He came because he wanted to come. He came because he had the resolve to come. He could say, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So when Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, it was reality to him. Therefore, looking at our Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, he's a Redeemer because he had the right. He's a Redeemer because he had the resources. He is a Redeemer because he had the resolve. He came with a definite purpose. Therefore, we can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He paid the price for us. He is victorious over death. And with Job, we can say, therefore, in my flesh shall I see God. He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and in my flesh shall I see God. Now, the Redeemer, not only redeemed by paying a price, he not only redeemed by price, friends, he redeemed by power. He redeemed by power, and here's where the power of the resurrection comes in. Remember Abraham, Genesis chapter 14, the first war of Scripture, when Lot was taken captive. Abraham armed 318 servants born in his own house, and he delivered Lot, his near of kin, from the kings of the east who had captured him. Now, we have a blessed Lord this morning, who has redeemed us by power. For in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul prays that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might, and every name that is named. Now, Job's comfort and Job's triumph was not only in the fact that he had a Redeemer, but that his Redeemer lived. Oh, here is a clear view of the self-existence of God. He didn't say, my Redeemer shall live. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, present tense. He's now living. My Redeemer liveth. Here's the self-existence of God, the one of whom we read, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But the greatness of this expression is found in the smallest word. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, this is the one that I love. This Redeemer of whom Job spoke is mine. He is my Redeemer, and even death cannot separate the child of God from his Lord. I know that my Redeemer liveth. But then there's second, there is faith about a personal resurrection. Faith about a personal resurrection. He says that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. No doubt when Job uttered these words, he referred to our Savior's first advent, to the time when the Lord Jesus, as a kinsman redeemer, would come and shed his blood, pay the ransom price, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he held this truth in promise, as was given to Satan in Genesis 3:15, and believed by Adam, and by Eve, and by Abel, and by Noah, and by others. Faith in a promised Redeemer. But I believe that expression that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, that expression the latter day refers to the advent of glory rather than to the advent of shame. That he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Our hope is that is in our Lord, who died in shame and agony, and that the very same place where he went down, as it were, to the world in defeat, he's going to proclaim the glorious victory, and he shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. You see, as the earth covers those who are slain by death, one day he's going to stand and he's going to cry, "Earth, deliver up the dead, give forth your captives." And the word of God says, "They that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And because Christ arose from the dead, we have the guarantee that his people rise as well. The captives, everyone who has been imprisoned, will arise with a body like unto our Lord's glorious body. But you see, that takes us a step further. For Job says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Not only do we have faith in a promised Redeemer, and not only do we have faith concerning a personal resurrection, but we have faith about coming personal reality. In my flesh shall I see God. This is a great statement, beloved. Oh, what a blessed anticipation. I shall see God. Notice, he didn't say, "I'm going to see the saints." Although that's a blessed hope, to see the other believers that we've known and those that I'm anxious to see that I've never met. There are a lot of dear saints of God who have stood down through the years that I've never met, and I'm anxious about it. But you know, Job never talked about the saints. He said, "In my flesh shall I see God." It's seeing him that is most important. More than that, he didn't talk about pearly gates. He didn't talk about walls of jasper. He talked about God. For beloved, God is the sum and substance of heaven. And we need to think about that. We need to think about that. Because were God to take a sinner to heaven without the new birth, which gives a person a nature to enjoy and appropriate God, if God were to take a sinner to heaven apart from this, heaven would be hell for an unregenerate sinner. Hell is a mercy, friends, for the ungodly. It is. Never be, the ungodly would never be happy in heaven. Never. The pearly gates would never make a person happy. The time came when all the money that Rockefeller had couldn't buy one more moment on planet Earth. It's not things that make you happy. The walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the street of gold, they're not going to make you happy. The sum and substance of heaven is God himself and the Lamb. And oh, if a person isn't interested in the things of God here, don't ever think that if you go to heaven, you're going to be happy. If you're not happy now with the things of God, you won't be there. In reality, friends, you need to think it through. Hell is a mercy from God. While it's a judgment of God, it's a mercy that God doesn't take this. It would be worse for the sinner in the presence of God in an unregenerate state than in hell. Job says, "In my flesh shall I see God." You see, the greatest of it all exceed him. Now, you may have a wonderful home, beautiful home, but if I were to come to your home and you weren't there, I'd have no desire at all walking through it. What good would it be to walk through that beautiful home of yours if you weren't there? And when we talk about the glories of heaven, beloved, it's God who makes heaven. In my flesh shall I see God. It is knowing the Redeemer, beloved, that is most important. You see, the scripture says in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. It doesn't say blessed are those who attend church. It says blessed are the pure in heart. And the sum and substance of our preaching must be to get sinners in contact with a holy God, that they recognize their sin and they trust Christ, and that they're able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Blessed are the pure in heart. And when I read the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, I find that the purpose of God in sovereign election is not to keep us out of hell, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the purpose of it. Then Job adds, whom I shall see for myself and not another. You know, remember when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon? And she was so amazed when she saw the glory of Solomon's house, the glory of the seating of all the people, his servants, and all this, and the splendor of the kingdom of Solomon. She was exasperated. And she went back home and she said, the half has not been told me. But you see, that's not the way it's going to be when we get the glory. I'm not going to have somebody else tell me about the glory of Christ, whom I shall see for myself and not another. I won't read about it in a book. I won't have it told to me second-handed. I'm going to be there. And that's what Job is here saying. He's talking about personal intercourse with God. So we're in that day, we're not going to see through the ordinances. We're not going to see through a book as through a glass darkly, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. But we're going to see directly, and we're going to see in person. Now, nothing but personal salvation will ever do. This is why we talk about Christ as a personal Savior. Nothing but personal salvation will do. Now, if you can get a sponsor to repent for you, then you could get sponsors to be glorified for you. And you'll never have any hope, and you'll never have any joy. The person who thinks I'm going to go to heaven because mother's saved, dad's saved, grandmother's saved. Oh, friends, this is a personal faith in a personal Savior. If you can get a sponsor to believe for you, then you can get a sponsor to be glorified for you. Oh, no. You must have an interest for yourself. You must find an interest in the glorified, risen Redeemer. You see, Wesley wrote that great hymn, and can it be that I should gain? Not my mother, not my father. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Or do you have an interest in the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, my friend, if you have a personal interest in Christ Jesus, then you can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And if you can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, then you can take the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And this morning we're thinking specially of his resurrection, and you can draw five conclusions. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to me? If I can say I know that my Redeemer liveth, what does it mean to me? Well, first of all, it means this. The resurrection of Christ authenticates Christ as Israel's Messiah and High Priest. Israel's Messiah and Redeemer. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 that we read together this morning. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead authenticates Jesus Christ as Israel's high priest and as God's Son and their Messiah. But second, Christ's resurrection authenticates the perfections of our Lord as Israel's great high priest. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 16, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16 says that Christ was made, and it's contrasting here Christ's high priesthood with that of the high priesthood of the Old Testament priests who died. It says, he was made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but in the power of an endless life. And Christ lives, the Redeemer lives today in the power of an endless life. The third thing is this. The resurrection authenticates to us the importance of prayer. Now we go to Hebrews 5 and verse 7, speaking of Christ who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Christ went down into death itself, and he rescued us when he died there on Calvary's hill. But God rescued him. He saved him from death. He was heard in that he fears. Now when we look at the patriarch Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job faced trials. Life with its trials. Man that is born of a woman is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. He knew the terrors of death. Our Lord experienced it for him and for us. And we know and should know from the resurrection of Christ the place and the power of prayer. This morning at the Lord's Supper, our brother read from the 12th of Acts. Remember the passage? Those who were here. He read, and prayer was made without ceasing by the church of God for Peter, the power of prayer. And the resurrection of Christ authenticates to us the importance prayer. But fourth, the Redeemer's resurrection is a guarantee of our own resurrection. Our Lord said in John chapter 14 and verse 19, because I live, ye too shall live. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 declares this truth. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then you are without hope. Absolutely. But now is Christ risen from the dead and is become the first fruits of them that slept. Because I live, ye shall live also. But there's a fifth, and it is this. Christ's resurrection to the believer is a prelude and a pledge of greater things to come. Beloved, this morning we stand upon the prelude and the pledge of greater things that yet await us. For Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And his resurrection is a guarantee. Oh, my friend, can you say this morning, I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. If you can, then we can sing together hymn number 37, the first and last stanzas. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, who me to him to death pursued. But oh, the fifth stanza, we'll sing the first and last. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus my all in thee I find. And this morning you either find your all in him or you find nothing. You are poverty stricken. Oh, my friend, if you're here without a risen Savior, without being able to say, I know, why not trust Him this morning and know the reality of the forgiveness of sins? Let's stand together as Brother David leads.